Now, I've got some short Bible readings for us tonight. The first one is in Matthew 24. Matthew 24, first of all. Then we'll be going over to 1 Corinthians 15. And then lastly, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. So first of all, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24. And just a few verses, beginning at verse number 42. Matthew 24, verse number 42. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Then 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. 1 Corinthians 15. And we'll read from verse number 51. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 51. The Apostle Paul here is the speaker this time. And under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, Paul says, Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And then lastly, the familiar words of 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and just the last three verses of the chapter, verse 16. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16. Again, the Apostle Paul says, For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. We'll just end there at verse number 18 of this particular portion of God's Word. We know the Lord, as he sees fit, will bless the reading of his truth to all of our hearts. I just want to bring tonight a very, very simple message to you. And we're on old ground tonight, just looking very briefly, very simply, at some old truths. And we're going to ask God now for his help. So let's unite our hearts together again and pray that the Lord will come and glorify his own great name. Let us unite our hearts together. Let's pray. Again, our Father, we come before thee. We come to the throne of grace itself. And Lord, we acknowledge our need for Thee, for Thy help, for Thy speaking voice. But Lord, we rejoice as well that the Holy Ghost is well able to open our hearts to the Word and to open the Word to our hearts. Lord, meet us all at the point of need. Speak to Thy people, encourage them. Lord, speak to those who are here tonight and they do not know Thee. And Lord, take up this earthen vessel. I need Thy help, Lord, and I just cast myself at Thy feet, body, soul, and spirit. I pray for the cleansing and for the anointing power of the Holy Ghost. Bless us now, we pray. Continue with us in the Savior's name and for God's eternal glory. Amen. One thing that should ever be before the child of God is that of the reality of the second coming of Jesus Christ to this earth. It is described in Scripture as being the blessed hope of the Christian, something that ought to greatly encourage every child of God. Indeed, whenever Paul was writing to the church at Thessalonica, and he spoke about the manner of this event and the way it will occur, he said, "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." But sadly today, many church-going people never really keep before them the fact that someday soon, this world as we know it will draw to a close and will be at the climax of the ages, and the Lord Jesus Christ will return with great power and great glory to redeem for all eternity His people unto Himself, and also to judge the world in righteousness at His appearing. And yet so much points to it. Whenever we consider the teaching of God's Word and many of the signs that the Savior and also the apostles set before us that would indicate that we're living in the last of the last days, it ought to cause us to realize that not only are we living in the last days of time, but as far as the prophetical clock is concerned, we are living in the last minutes, I believe, of time. The Savior said that before He returns, false doctrine will abound. He said false Christs shall arise, and deceivers would come to the fore. The Apostle Paul says that before that day comes, there will be a great falling away first, and the man of sin would be reveal. Scripture says that the love of many shall wax cold, and many shall depart from the faith and give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Scripture indicates that as well there will be a great decline in morality. It tells us that in the last days, perilous times shall come. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ said that as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And you think of the days in which Noah lived, the Scripture says that those days were filled with violence, and it was only Noah and his family, just that little group of eight people that walked with God and walked before God. But Scripture also says in Luke chapter 17 verse 18 that the last days will also be like the days of Lot. And you think about the days that Lot lived in. Ezekiel chapter 16, 49 says that Lot's days were days where there was pride, where there was abundance of idleness, and also fullness of bread. But also the days of Lot were marked by base immorality. And we see the days of Lot in a very real manner before us today, even over the weekend with what has gone on in England. Even though a few months ago it seemed to us as if Parliament had voted against so-called gay marriage, now it's been forced through. And we see it in our land in a very real way. And I believe that our nation really is committing moral suicide in seeking to push this through. There will be a rise in the ecumenical and charismatic movements. The Middle East crisis will come to a fore. And also, I believe, even with the renewal of interest in Russia, I believe it speaks as well about the coming again of the Savior. Ezekiel 38 and 39 speak about a great nation coming from the north, right to the very north of Jerusalem. And if you take a map of Israel and you look at the world scene, it seems that Moscow is the city that's right above Jerusalem. And whenever you look at the original languages concerning the king of Rosh and all of the rest of it there in Ezekiel 38 and 39, it seems that Russia is in view there in the prophetic scriptures. Robert Murray McShane, the great saint of God, used to rise up every morning and open his curtains and ask himself the question, perhaps today. Perhaps today could be the day whenever the Savior comes again. And so as we think about these scriptures that we have read together, all of them speaking about the return of the Savior to this earth, there are three words that come to mind. Words that many of us learned whenever we were running the streets as children. Ready, steady, go. And those are the three words that I want to speak on tonight. Ready. The Savior said, be ye also ready. And then the word steady, Paul says, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of God, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And that is context with regards to the Lord's return. And then concerning that great event that Paul spoke of to the church at Thessalonica, we will arise and meet the Lord in the air. Go ready, steady, and then at last go. First of all, ready. The Bible says, be ye also ready. And that speaks of the great necessity of redemption. Whenever we think about the Lord, and he exhorted those people that day as he spoke on the Mount of Olives, the Olivet Discourse, we might call it the second Sermon on the Mount, as he drew that sermon to a conclusion, he said to his hearers, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. The Lord exhorts us to be ready. He doesn't say, now listen, it's very important that you have it in your plans of things to do, that someday you will endeavor to get ready. He doesn't tell us to get ready. The Lord Jesus Christ tells us to be ready. In other words, to be continually ready. Because we do not know when the Lord Jesus Christ will come back again. We do not know whenever the Lord will call us to give an account of ourselves. So it's not get ready, it's be ready. And as we think about this word ready, I want to ask ourselves a few very simple questions. First of all, why? Why do we need to be ready? Well, because of the uncertainty of time itself. We need to be ready because of the uncertainty of time itself. The great king of Israel, Solomon, in his book Ecclesiastes, wrote these words in Ecclesiastes 9:12. He says, man also knoweth not his time, as the fishes that are taken in an evil net, and as the birds that are caught in the snare, so are the sons of man snared in an evil time when it falleth suddenly upon them. Man knoweth not his time. Only God really knows how close we are to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Only God knows how many days we have left on this earth as we know it. The Bible says that we do not know what a day may bring forth. The Bible says that we're not to boast of tomorrow. Scripture tells us that we need to be very careful about the plans that we make, because we can boast and say, well, tomorrow or the day after or in the years ahead, I plan to do this, I plan to do that thing, I plan to do the other thing. Just like the rich young ruler, the rich young fool, he says, I will say to my soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry, and I'm going to pull down my barns and I'm going to build bigger barns. But the Lord said, thou fool, this very night thy soul shall be required of thee. You know, the longer I live on this world, the more conscious I am every single day of my own mortality. Every time I go to the cemetery, whether it's in Coleraine or Port Stewart or Bush Mills or some other place, I always make a point of looking at the headstones. And it amazes me that quite a number of them give the record of people that have been buried that are a lot younger than I am tonight. Some of them in their teens. Some of them in their 20s. quite a large number of them in their 30s. Not everybody sees the 70 years. Not everybody lives to be 80. Very few people see 90. And fewer still see 100. And precious few see 110. So whenever we think about what we're living for tonight, let us ask ourselves this question. 100 years from now, will it really count? Why do we need to be ready? Because of the uncertainty of time, but also because of the certainty of eternity. Time is uncertain, but eternity is sure. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "Be ye ready." Ready for what? If there's nothing after death, and if there's nothing outside of this world as we know it, then we don't need to be ready. If we die and that's it, then there's no afterlife, if there's no heaven, if there's no hell, if there's no eternal kingdom, if there's no day of judgment, the Lord would not have told us to be ready. But he tells us to be ready, and he indicates in doing that that we need to be ready for something, because there's something that this world is heading to. You know, if the modernists today are right, and they tell us that there's no literal heaven, and they try to convince us that there's no literal hell, and they try to tell us that man does not have an eternal soul, if they are right, then we should just close the Bible and close the door for church and sell it up and let it become a carpet warehouse or some other thing. But the Bible says there is something. The Savior said, be ready. Why? Because of the uncertainty of time, because of the certainty of eternity. But how? How are we to be ready for the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ? How are we to make ourselves ready? Well, the book of the Revelation, chapter 19 and verse number 17, speaks about the church of Jesus Christ, and it describes the church there as being like unto a bride or a wife. And it says in Revelation chapter 19 and verse number 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Now, sometimes it can take a wife quite a while to get ready. And here in Revelation, we read about the bride of the Lamb. And it says that she hath made herself ready. Now, how did she do that? How can I be ready for heaven? Who is ready for heaven? Well, those people that are ready for heaven are those who have been bought by the Lamb. Those who have been bought or purchased by the Lamb. Revelation 5 and verse number 9, it says that the redeemed of the Lord in heaven, they gather around the throne and they sing a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us unto God by thy blood. And the word redeemed there literally means to be purchased. If you give something into a pawn shop, and then you go back at a later date and you buy it back again, that literally means that you have redeemed it. You've bought something back again that should rightfully have belonged to you. And this world in which we live is full of people tonight that have been redeemed. They belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. He has purchased them by his sacrificial death upon the cross. So those who are ready have been bought by the Lamb. Not only that, they have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Revelation 7 and verse number 14, it says that these are they which come out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now, from Genesis through to Revelation, we read again and again and again about the blood of the Lamb. Whenever Adam and Eve sinned, what did God do? He took an innocent animal. He removed its skin. He clothed Adam and Eve. And he shed precious blood. We read about Abraham. And he slew a ram in the place of his son Isaac. Blood was shed. We read about the Passover night, whenever the Israelites were going to be brought out of slavery in Egypt. and it was by the blood of the Lamb. And right throughout the Old Testament, on into the New, we see all of these pictures, promises, prophecies, types and shadows that speak about the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's only those who will be in heaven that are washed by the blood of the Lamb. I wonder tonight, have you been washed in the blood of the Lamb? Have you been to Jesus, the hymn writer asks? Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Have you made your garments white? Has your sin been forgiven? Has it been washed away? So those who have been bought by the Lamb, those who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, but those also whose names are written in the book of the Lamb, Revelation chapter 21 and verse number 27, speaking of heaven, the New Jerusalem, that celestial city, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Old W.P. Nicholson used to laugh and tell that sort of a joke, and he used to say, you know, you can come to church and have your name in the church roll, you can have your name in the Sunday school roll, but it needs to be in God's roll. And if it's not in God's roll, it might as well, he said, be on a sausage roll. I wonder tonight, when the roll is called up yonder, will you be there? Is your name written in the book of the Lamb? Are you part of the bride of the Lamb? Revelation chapter 21 and verse number 9. Come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Now, how do you become part of the bride of the Lamb? How can you be washed in the blood of the Lamb? How could you know that your name is in the book of the Lamb? It's whenever you savingly are brought to the Lamb. And the Lamb, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 14:4, these are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. Jesus Christ said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And there has to be a time in your life whenever you begin to follow the Lamb and you're brought savingly to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you come to him just as you are, without one plea, but that his blood was shed for thee. How are we made ready? Why do we need to be made ready? Well, what about when? When are we made ready? Certainly not after death, but sometime in this life. We have to be made ready. And the answer to that question, when, the best answer is right now. Right now you can be made ready. Right now you can be ready. Right now you can get ready. The challenge is, will you be ready? And the best way to answer that is answering another question. Are you ready? You say, well, I hope to be ready. I would like to be ready. I hope someday that I will be ready. But right now, are you ready? Because if you're not ready now, unless God steps in at a later time, you'll never be ready. It'll never be easier for you, humanly speaking, to become a Christian and to be saved than it is tonight. You know, I meet people all the time, and they say to me things like, well, I hope someday I'll get saved. I hope sometime to become a Christian. During the week, I met a couple in the cemetery, as a matter of fact, and the funeral on Tuesday. And they weren't part of the funeral cortege. They just happened to be there putting flowers in a grave. And I was there a little bit early and got speaking to them. And I've spoken to this lady before, and I says, you know, it's time that you were saved. And she says, I know that I need to get saved. I don't want to be lost forever. But she's been saying the same thing for quite a long time now. And sometimes people think, well, I would need to get ready someday in case something should happen. But folks, there's no doubt about it. Something will happen. It's not as if something someday might happen, and someday you might meet God, and someday you might die, or someday the Savior might come back. Folks, these things are certain. Something will happen. There's no doubt about it. Christ is coming back again, and you will meet the Lord Jesus Christ. And whenever the Apostle Paul was an old man in a prison cell at Rome, he was able to say, I am now ready. and the time of my departure is at hand. And he had this wonderful assurance right there in that prison cell, presently speaking, I am now ready. If you're not a Christian tonight, and you know the truth of the gospel, and you know that someday you're going to get saved, and you know that you're not ready, I don't know how you can sit content and relaxed in a meeting like this knowing that you're not ready. And if you were to go out to meet God tonight, you're not ready. The Bible says, be ready. It tells us why we should be ready. It tells us how we can be ready. It tells us when we should be ready. It says, now is the accepted time. But you also say, well, where should I get ready? Where are you now? You say, well, I'm sitting in a church service. I'm under the sound of God's word. I'm surrounded by God's people. Well, then right now, just where you sit, as you are, where you are, why not call upon the name of the Lord? You know, there's no better place to get saved than in a meeting like this. You say, I'll go home and think about it. And you might go home and you might think about it. But I'll tell you, there'll be 1,000 distractions whenever you go home. You say, well, maybe someday during the week I'll get quiet time to read my Bible and to seek the Lord. And someday, someplace, I hope to get right with God. But the best place to get right with God is where you are presently right now. And there's people all around you that would love to help you. And they're praying for you. And they could open the Bible with you and point you to the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. The Savior said, be ready. And that indicates to me that whenever the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, there'll be many people that aren't ready. You see, Noah was building his ark and he was a preacher of righteousness for a long, long time. And people thought that he was crazy. But whenever the ark began to float and the water began to support the weight of the ark and that ark began to rise and the door was shut, there were many people that realized they weren't ready and they wanted to get ready, but the door was shut. Just like the virgins in that parable that the Lord told, 5 were wise, 5 were foolish, 5 had oil in their lamps, but 5 didn't. And whenever the shout went out that the bridegroom cometh, the 5 foolish virgins ran up the street and found oil someplace. And whenever they came back to the house, they knocked on the door and said, open unto us. But the door was shut and they missed their opportunity. Many will want to be ready whenever the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, but they won't be ready. And it'll be too late to get ready. Ready. Be also ready. But then secondly, be steady. The Bible says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, whenever Paul is speaking about this moment in time, whenever the trumpet shall sound and we shall be raised again, he says the best way to prepare for that day in verse 58 of 1 Corinthians 15 is to be steadfast, to be unmovable, always abounding in the work of God. Be ready. That speaks of redemption. Be steady. That speaks of relationship. And the best way to be ready is to be steady. John F. Kennedy, in his 1960 presidential campaign, used to travel, as presidential candidates do, from town to town, and his speeches always ended with the same story of a general called Colonel Davenport. He was a speaker in the Connecticut House of Representatives. On May the 19th in the year 1780, this Colonel Davenport was sitting with the Hartford representatives. And as they were sitting around the council, they looked out the windows and just almost, it seemed supernaturally, in the middle of the day, the skies just got ever so dark. It just seemed to happen all of a sudden. And they couldn't explain it. And people began to get afraid and they called for immediate adjournment of the meeting because they feared that the end was near and the world was coming to an end. Colonel Davenport spoke up and he said this, "The day of judgment is either approaching imminently or it is not. If it is not, then there is no cause for an adjournment. But if it is, I choose to be found doing my duty. Therefore, I wish that candles be brought so we can light up the room and carry on our meeting. And he believed with all of his heart that if the day of judgment was coming and the end was near, he wanted to be found in his place with his candle doing his duty. And folks, if we believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back again, the best way to be ready is to be steady, steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of God. One of the great problems in our society is that mankind is so unstable. He's so unstable. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing." But we are living in a world of instability, a world of discontentedness. Scripture says, "Godliness with contentment is great gain." But whenever you close up the book and you push the Bible to one side, you can't have godliness anymore. And if you don't have godliness anymore, then you'll not have real, lasting, genuine contentment. Children nowadays are growing up with very little stability. There are no stable morals for children to be taught in the schools, even in the churches, sadly. And it seems that there are no absolutes anymore. We often hear that. Well, there can be no absolute morals. In the mathematical world, there are absolute laws. 2 and 2 still make 4. In the scientific world, there are absolute laws. Boiling point of water, the freezing point of water, the law of gravity. In the biological world, there are absolute laws. But it seems that in the moral world, there are no absolute laws. And that's because we've loosed ourselves from the moorings of Holy Scripture. And if the foundations be destroyed, then what can the righteous do? Instability morally, instability ethically. Things that are now legal were once illegal. Things that were once legal are now illegal, and so on and so forth. And we live in a world of shifting sand. There's no stability in many homes. Many families are a virtual war zone. Divorce rates are higher now than ever before. More children nowadays born outside of wedlock than ever before. More children nowadays witness their parents breaking up than they ever did before. And in the world at large, it seems that we're living in days of instability. I can remember my mother whenever I was a little boy and maybe misbehaving or running about the place and just not doing so well. She used to say to me this little phrase, "Now would you sit down and stop your gadding about?" Did anybody ever hear that before? Would you sit there and would you stop your gadding about? Well, Jeremiah asked the people of his day the same question. In Jeremiah 2:36, he says, "Why gaddest thou about so much to change thy way?" He asked his generation, "What about all this gadding about? You're gadding about, you're trying to change everything." And he said in Jeremiah 6, "Ask for the old paths, wherein is the good way, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." Instability is a problem even for many Christians. Hence Paul's exhortation here to be steadfast, be steady. He says if you want to be ready, the best way to be ready is to be steady. The Bible says about the tribe of Reuben, "Unstable as water, he shall not excel." There's no future for an individual if they can't settle themselves and steady themselves. Scripture says that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. God's servant Peter knew what it was to be shaken in his faith. Satan desired to have him, that he might sift him as wheat. And so Peter, whenever he wrote his second epistle, he said in 2 Peter 3, verse number 17, he says, "Beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." Says the enemy wants to come in and shake us and cause us to be shaken and moved from our steadfastness. The Apostle Paul warns us of the same thing. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he says in verse number 2, he says, "Be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter from us, for the day of the Lord is at hand. He says it's easy for us to be soon shaken. But the Christian needs to stand fast. Scripture says, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. The Bible says that we're not to be blown about by every wind of doctrine. And there are many new doctrines in our world tonight that could cause us to be shaken and unstable. Philippians 1:27 just says, stand fast. In other words, be steadfast. Be steady. Under the attacks of Satan, the devil can come in, can't he? Every Christian tonight in the meeting, once you became a Christian, you realized that there was a very real devil. And the Bible says that he goeth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And Peter goes on to say, whom resist? Steadfast in the faith. And whenever we experience persecution from the world, we need to be steadfast. All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. That's speaking of being steadfast. The Bible says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. But whenever the Lord chastens us, it says that we are to be very careful lest we faint and become weary in our mind and lose our steadfastness. And whenever we face the trial of faith as well, and our faith gets tried and our faith gets tested, we need to endeavor to be steadfast. There can be no stability whenever we try to live with a foot in both camps. You know, if you stand in a rowing boat, you could stand there quite stably. So much so that you could even stand, if you're a fly fisherman, and cast your line, and you can stand there quite stably in that little boat, even if it's not rightly moored to anything, because you've got both feet on one deck. But you try to put one foot in this boat and another foot in that boat, you'll soon discover that you'll end up in the water, or else in one of the two boats on your nose and mouth. It's difficult to stand with a foot in both boats, especially if neither of them are anchored down. And folks, tonight there are but two boats. One's going to glory. One's going the opposite direction. Which vessel tonight are you on? Are you on a sinking ship this evening? Or are you on the ark of God's salvation? God's servant Job, he was tried and tempted and persecuted. He says, he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. He says, my foot is held and I have kept his way. In other words, he was steadfast. Daniel's three friends, whenever they looked into the blazing fiery furnace, you know what they said? Our God whom we serve is able to deliver us. But if not, be it known that we will not bow the knee. Even if God doesn't deliver us out of the fiery furnace, we are going to still stand fast by what we believe. Peter and John in the prison cell were exactly the same. Perseverance is a wonderful thing. C.H. Spurgeon said, by perseverance, the snail at last reached the ark. Didn't maybe get to the ark as quickly as the cheetah did, but slowly and surely and steadfastly, the little humble snail got to the ark. Remember a wee story at school he used to tell, says fellow was out at the front of his house and there was a flower pot. And he looked into the flower pot and he saw this big snail was eating one of his mother's plants. And so he ran upstairs and he got his catapult. And he put the little snail in the catapult and he pulled the band back as far as he could and he let it go. And he says the wee snail went about 200 or 300 yards. He ran back in the house and he closed the door. He says about 3 days later there was this tiny little knock at the door and he opened the door and there was this little snail. Now I don't know how the snail was able to knock the door. But the snail says, what did you do that for? And it took him all those days to get back to the roar. But at last, the little snail made its way. It got there by being steadfast and unmovable and moving towards its goal. And you maybe say tonight, well, I'm not the fastest Christian in the world. I'm not the biggest Christian in the world. I'm not the most beautiful Christian in the world to look at. I'm maybe not even viewed as being the most useful Christian in the world. But by being steadfast, at last you can get to heaven itself. Be ready. Be steady, and then it's time to go. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The Bible says there's a day coming Whenever the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the trump of God, the voice of the archangel, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Be ready, redemption. Be steady, relationship. Go. And that speaks of the rapture. Now, I'm not really tonight afraid of that word rapture. The word rapture just means to be laid hold upon. It means to be lifted. It means to be caught up. And sure, that's the very thing that's going to happen whenever Jesus Christ comes back again. It's biblical. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Now, I don't believe tonight that this rapture is going to be a secret thing. I don't believe tonight that the rapture is going to be a silent thing, a thing that the world, largely speaking, is unaware of. Because if I read my Bible right, this verse is the loudest verse in the Bible. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. There's nothing silent, there's nothing secretive, there's nothing sneaky about this. The Bible says, whenever he shall appear, every eye shall see him. And Jesus Christ is coming back again, I believe, after the tribulation. Because didn't we read in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, verse number 52, that in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the Lord shall come back again? And in the book of Revelation, chapter 8 through to chapter 11, we read about the trumpets that are sounded from glory during the tribulation period. And the Bible says that the Christ of God is coming back at the last trump. But at any rate, whatever our view of it all is, however we put it together, we know that at last believers shall go to be with the Lord. Let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. What if he was to come back right now? Would you go to be with him? Would you be going into his kingdom? Would you be going to reign with him and to worship him for all eternity? Are you ready to go to be with the Lord? Whenever the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, the Bible tells us that believers will be honored. It says we will reign with him in glory. It tells us the Lord will reward his servants. We'll be honored. We will be rewarded. We will be changed. The Bible says it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that whenever he shall appear, we shall be like him. We shall be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. We'll be glorified. We'll see him as he is. We'll put on incorruption and immortality. We'll be beautified. We'll get a body that's like unto his glorious body. The Bible says that believers as well will be crowned. Many will go to be with the Lord even before the Lord Jesus Christ returns. I wonder tonight, where are you going? Are you ready? Are you steady? Are you going to be with the Lord? Old Horatius Spafford wrote that lovely hymn, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrow like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." Spafford and his wife lived in the city of Chicago. They had got four young daughters. One occasion they were all making their way to England. Mrs. Spafford and the four children were going on before. Horatio Spafford was staying behind. He had other things to do for a day or two. But whenever that steamship was making its way across the Atlantic to France, it began to sink. And within a short space of time, that vessel had gone down. Mrs. Spafford was able to commit her children to the Lord, but they were divided and went their separate ways because of the rescue mission. She was put onto a boat. Whenever at last she arrived back in France, she sent a telegram back to her husband in Chicago. Two words: saved alone. Saved alone. And all four of the daughters perished that night in the Atlantic. Spafford left whatever he was doing and went to be with his grief-stricken wife in England. There they mourned together. D.L. Moody and Ira Sankey, the American evangelist and the American singer, were up in Edinburgh doing a gospel mission. As soon as they heard about their friends, Mr. and Mrs. Spafford, they went to England as soon as they could. The first thing that Mr. Spafford said, in the light of everything that had gone on before, he says, "I can say that it is well with my soul." But he wrote that hymn, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, or when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." One of the verses, "O Christ, 'tis for thee, for thy coming we wait, the sky, not the grave, is my goal." He realized, the hymn writer, that one day, if he was ready and steady, he would go to be with the Lord. Friend, tonight let me ask you, are you ready? Christian, tonight let me ask you, are you steady? And whenever it comes, your time to go and to leave this world, where will you be going? I trust tonight that if the Lord has spoken, you'll call upon him. Trust the Savior who died for sinners. Give him your heart and give him your life and enter into the joy of God's salvation. 521, we'll just sing a couple of verses of this lovely old hymn.